All right, so we've been looking at the question, we started it last week, is what about salvation, and can someone, once they become a Christian, fall from God's grace? Can we get to a point where we fall back out of God's grace? We've been exploring that question, and last week we spent a lot of time talking about the idea of, can a person fall from grace? Is that biblical, or is it truly that once you're saved, that's it, you're saved? Well, I think as we talked about in our discussion, and if you weren't able to be here, I invite you to please go back, and that's online. You can go back and look at that study. I think the Bible is pretty clear about the idea that this doctrine of once saved, always saved, or preservation of the saints under the new kind of Calvinistic banner is just simply not true. So can a person fall from God's grace and back into sin? I think the Bible's pretty obvious. Yes, you can. And so as we were ending class, we really got into this question is what at what point does God's grace no longer cover our sins? That's where we're going to pick up tonight. And then following that, so we talk a lot about falling away. What does that mean? I have to live in fear of never knowing if I'm actually saved or not. Can we know that with a surety? And then finally, I'm going to talk about some ways we can safeguard ourselves against falling from God's grace. So that's where we'll endeavor to go this evening. So at what point does God's grace no longer cover our sins? I want to go to back to Hebrews chapter 10. This is kind of where we left off. I want to go back just for a moment and look at what's said here. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, if I back up to 24 and I read 24 and 25, what's the context? What's the immediate context that the Hebrews writer is talking about or writing about? Okay, the assembly of the church. And in 25, he says, not forsaking. In other words, don't forsake the assembly. And then he adds a little kind of description onto that, doesn't he? As is what? As is the custom or manner or habit. Different translations will translate that term in the Greek there. But the idea is there are certain individuals, Christians, who after a certain amount of time make it a habit of missing services, of missing the assemblies and the activities of the church. When we think of that banner of church activity, what is he including in that, do you think? When he says, not forsaking the assembling of yourself, in other words, is that solely talking about worship?
No. It's talking about the brotherhood. It's fellowship and my thing. That's what I believe. He's talking about the function of the church itself. And that includes a lot of different things if you really look at it.
Okay. Because some Christians believe that just as long as I'm at worship, I've kind of checked that box off, so I'm good. Is that right? Nobody wants to answer that one.
Well, but that has to do with the attitude of the person's heart. Mm-hmm. If the person is forsaking the assembly, it's because they have chose to vacate their presence. That speaks to the attitude of the heart and the condition of the heart that is very troubling, obviously.
And then really goes back into our discussion last week. We talked about that. Really all of this kind of goes back to that motivation of spirit. What's driving me? Am I driven to be with the church in this instance, in this context? Or am I just driven to do just enough so God will be okay with me?
It goes back to John 4 where it says, worship in spirit and in truth. We get the truth down pretty good, but sometimes we fail to appreciate how much value there is in making sure that we're worshiping God by spirit.
Okay.
Worshiping God in spirit, then you're not going to be forsaking the same.
Some thoughts I got on it.
Well, do you know that this is speaking to not just worship on a Sunday?
So Ask that one more time, Michelle, so I make sure I understand.
You're saying the assembling of ourselves, how do you know that it's not just speaking to that divine worship?
That's a great question. So, well, that kind of my first question is it only speaking to worship? I don't think it is. But how could we know that from the context? You go back to, somebody read 24 and 25, just so we have it read. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay. My first question is, where's worship in this text anyway? Does he ever pinpoint worship as being what's under consideration solely? He doesn't bring that up, right? What does he call it?
I didn't bring up fellowship on anything. Won't be with one another.
Mm-hmm. He says assembling together. Now, that would obviously include worship, right? When we worship, we assemble. Is that the only time we assemble?
No, he shouldn't.
No, first century, go to Acts 2, they were together every day, right? That was their assembly. So, my point is, this is broader than just worship. Sometimes we get in a mindset where, if I just go to worship, I'm okay. It doesn't matter whether I'm there on Wednesday or Sunday for Bible study or at other times, but I'm there for worship, so I have checked that off. Some people even take it to the point where, as long as I'm there for the Lord's Supper, I'm good, right?
I've seen people take the Lord's Supper and get up and leave.
That attitude, though, kind of goes back to what I think Jody's trying to say. There's an attitudinal issue there, isn't there? Because, go ahead, Dwayne. No.
Oh, I was just going to say that this thing about, I checked that box off, so I'm okay. If you do everything right every day of your life and show up at church every day, you will barely make it to heaven. Because we don't deserve it.
No, we don't.
You can't earn it.
Right.
So a human, to say, if I do that, if I just go on Sunday, I'll be fine. Or if I just do the Lord's Supper, then I'm good. I mean, really?
Because you've gotten into that mindset of checking off boxes or earning it, right?
You can't check
off boxes. Have I done enough to earn it, right? And you're right. We'll never do enough to earn it.
No.
And But go back to verse 24. What's the purpose of our assemblies?
Well,
part of it is, I don't think this is the totality of our assemblies. You know, we do come together to worship God. But part of it is what?
Strengthening.
Yeah. And so if our mindset is, all I have to do is go to worship, okay, great. I mean, I'm glad you're here for worship, but what have you done for your brothers and sisters? Other than maybe helping in the singing, right? Or maybe you make a contribution to the word. But that idea of 24 is much broader than that, isn't it?
It is.
It's about getting to know one another and help one another. And if my mindset is all I've got to do is show up for worship, how are you fulfilling 24? So, I only say that we often bring it up and talk about worship and the need to attend, but really, I think 24 and 25 is broader than just the worship. It goes to more than that.
Worship is very important. But there used to be a girl in our congregation in Morgan that never came to Sunday school. Never. Mm-hmm. She come in right with preaching. And I said, well, if you're not showing up, Sunday morning, Wednesday night's when you do Bible study. You don't ask preacher questions during the sermon.
Okay.
And I told her, I said, so if you're not coming to learn anything, I mean, I'm taking it that you already got it down pat. No.
Well, so with that kind of backdrop, we go to verse 26. So you think about, you've got two types of Christian. Right, in 25. You've got that who's committed to the assemblies and being with the church, and you've got the person who has now made it a habit of their life to not be there. So, what does verse 26 say? Somebody read 26 and 27.
If we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries.
Okay, so the immediate context is you're involvement in church activity, and we're talking about, you know, going, attending worship with our brethren. We're talking about actively going out in our community with our brethren. We're talking about our fellowship with our brethren, all of those things. He says, and the English Standard translates 26, that first, if we go on, sinning willfully, so where's the sin? Not assembling with the saints and making that a habit in life, right? It's that habitual practice.
Go back to the attitude Paul wrote about in Romans, where he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? People have the idea that I'm saved, I don't have to worry about it anymore, I can do whatever I want. And the answer to that, of course, is God forbid that you do such a thing. That's what he's talking about here, where basically you just live your life on the assumption that I don't have to worry about what anything anymore because I got grace.
Okay. So, and I'm just trying to use this as an illustration for a bigger point. He says, if we go on sinning willfully, notice later in that verse, what does he say about that? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins for who? For that person, right? So that person has fallen from grace. And it's at that point, now, like I said before, that just there's not a distinct line drawn in the sand where if you miss five services, you're now fallen from grace, you need to repent and come back. That's not there, is it?
No.
So it's hard to draw a clear line there, but at that point, when you have done this, you are no longer in grace, but you have fallen from grace. So God's blood is no longer covering that individual. That's a serious thing, isn't it? But it kind of gives us an indication about what, when we're talking about when is God's grace no longer covering me? Well, when I've gotten to a point in my life where I'm sinning willfully, and I've made that a manner of my life, then I'm no longer in the grace of God. Let's look at another text here. Now, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want to go to verse 7. This is one we have looked at many times. But let's go back there. So, somebody read verses 7 through 9, please. 1 John 1, 7 through 9.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
You really want to get deep into this topic, go read 1 John. He has a lot to say about it. We're going to talk about it a little bit in this class. But 1 John is a great study in this very topic we're talking about. And when you look at 7 and through 9, there's really two sides to this coin, right? There's the positive side in verse 7, but there's also the negative side in verse 7. The second word there is a conditional word, isn't it? But if, right? So now, if I'm walking the light, if that is my manner of life, I am going in the light of Christ. I'm walking, trying to walk like he walked. There's a beautiful promise, isn't there? What's the beautiful promise in this verse? Of all sins. Don't forget that, right? I need all of it, right? But there's the flip side to that too, right? When I get in a Hebrews 10, 25, 26 situation, there's the other side of that condition. Now, if I quit walking in the light, my habit of life changes and I'm no longer walking in the light, what's the other side of that? No more sacrifice for sin. I've lost that grace that I had attained to in Jesus. I have fallen away. I backslid.
It's better to have never known him than to know him.
Well, that's what Peter says, right?
Exactly. 2 Peter 6:20
says, if you walk, if you say you have fellowship and walk in darkness, you lie. And so obviously, it's a self-deception. And people are deceived. They think they're just doing fine when in fact they're walking in darkness and they're not being covered by the blood of Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. And so when we talk about sin, there's interesting way John uses the word sin here. The English doesn't give us kind of the spectrum of the word use that he does. But he talks about sin in two different ways. There is the sin that is that we all commit, which is, you know, I stub my toe and I start saying words I shouldn't, right? And then I go, ooh, I shouldn't have said that. You know, that one-time sin. And we will find ourselves doing that from time to time, or in the past we've done that. Right? That one-time sin. That's the kind of sin that verse 7 is talking about that's covered. Right? It says, a Christian, I make a mistake, and I say, whoa, I need to repent of that. I need to change and not do that again. And then there's a second type of sin, which is the sin of a life, right? The lifestyle sin. Just an easy answer is, if I find myself in a adulterous relationship with someone I don't deserve to be in a relationship with, that is a lifestyle sin. Another example might be if I go out and I steal Turner's truck because I like it, right? And I drive it home. Well, I've sinned. And if I take it back and I you know, suffer the consequences of that, that's that one-time sin. I'm repenting of it. I'm stopping it, right? I'm giving it back. But if I take that truck home and I repaint it and go out and sell it, then I've got a bigger problem. Or if I hold on to that, I'm holding on to that sin, aren't I?
Yes, you are.
When does that sin end?
When you repent of it and get
away with it. When it doesn't turn out, I just go to trouble.
When I make restitution for it,
yes.
Whatever that is. All right, and so that's real important, I think, in this discussion to look at. So there's let me say this. There are times when Christians, even Christians, sin, right?
Absolutely.
But does that mean every time I sin, I'm automatically out of the grace of God?
No.
And there's this ping pong effect where I'm walking along, I sin, I'm out, well, then I have to get back in. Or I'm going walking along again, I sin, and I'm out, and I have to repent, you know, or I have to confess and is that what it is, where you're ping-pong in and out of the grace of God? Is that the biblical teaching on this? No.
If you're striving to walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse you.
I go back to verse 26 of Hebrews 10, right? If you go on sinning deliberately, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I want to show you another scripture on this, John. Go later in John. Go to John, 1 John 5. 1 John 5, interesting text here. So let's go to verse 16. And somebody read 16 and 17, please.
If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is sin unto death. I do not say that he will. Shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death.
Okay, that's an interesting text, right? Some people will wrestle with this a lot. Well, let's talk about what is his point here. All right, he brings up two types of sin. I believe he's talking about what I was alluding to. He says there is a sin that does not lead to death, and there is a sin that leads to death. And his point is, how as Christians, when we see it in someone else's life, what should our reaction be? to that situation. So what is a sin that does not lead to death? And what is a sin that does lead to death? And why should you pray for this one over here and not for this one? Why shouldn't we pray for both of them?
You should pray for both of them, shouldn't you?
Well, he says don't. He says don't do it. Don't violate John's writing.
The sin that leads to death is one that's not repented of.
Again, I think you're going back to Hebrews 10:26. I'm going to keep bringing that up because I think that's the point here. When you go on sinning willfully, you have made it a habit, a manner of your life, where you say, let's take for instance, you're in an illicit relationship with someone you don't. You're in living in adultery. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, right? The young man who's with his father's wife, his stepmother, right? What was demanded of that young man by Paul? Why had to be happy? He had to repent. What did that mean? He couldn't be in that relationship. She couldn't be in that relationship with him. They had to separate because they were in a relationship they did not have the right to be in. Let's take, for instance, that he hears that and says, you know what? I don't care. I'm going to stay in this relationship. And I know what the Bible says, but I'm not going to give it up. What have they decided to do? Hebrews 10:26. You've chosen the sin over God.
You're deliberately not listening to what God has to say. That's the mindset, I think, that God is trying to warn us against, is getting in there to where we try to think we're smarter than God is, basically. And we'll pick and choose what we'll obey and what we won't. And then we just disregard what God has to say. We don't take sin seriously. I think God's trying to make it clear in some of these passages that I hate sin. He says that else, I hate it. And if you don't hate it, then you're not having the same mindset I have. Your mind needs to be like mine.
Absolutely. And it is that deliberateness of choosing sin over God. I know what the right thing is, but, I want this. And so I'm just going to do this. I don't want to do that, right? It could be that situation too. So the other sin, the sin does not lead to death. What is that? Stub your toe. You let the word out, right? What about this one? You're ugly to your brother or sister in Christ. You say something you shouldn't say, right? But then you're like, I need to take care of that. I need to go to my brother or sister. We need to make this right. I need to. Now you sinned, right?
You repented of it when you went to it.
Mm-hmm. Now what if you choose to not repent of it? And you're like, I don't care. I mean, that's true, right?
It's a sin.
Then it becomes the sin that leads to death, right? Because you're unwilling to repent. So can any sin, or almost any sin, well, can any sin really be a sin that leads to death?
Any sin could, right? Sin could.
Any sin could be a sin if I'm unwilling to do what God's asked me to do.
Mm-hmm. You're stubborn rebellion against what God says is what's going to condemn you.
Yeah, and so I'm just trying to drive this home. If you go to verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. He's not trying to deliberate between a particular sin. He's not trying to talk about any one particular sin. He's saying sin, and it's your attitude toward that sin. Are you willing to repent or not? He's already told us God knows. It's not that it's okay, but God knows that human beings sin. But it's our attitude, our response to it. Turner, and then I got one more thing to say about this.
There's sins of omission and commission.
Oh, yeah, that too. I didn't bring that up.
I've heard seasoned Christians say, well, I don't sin. I haven't sinned in a couple of weeks or something like that. Well, I look at that and say, that's impossible because you're thinking, you go out on the highway and it won't take you long to, you have to bite your tongue,
yep.
Your temper. People are crazy. It happens a lot. And, the things that you might think they can be sinful too. Plus, there's those things you could have done for Christ, for the church, for your brother, that you neglected. And so, you know, there's all kind of sin in our life, and those that we don't think about, you know, and we think about it later. I could have done this. I could have took them a cake or something, you know, and you know, there's things you could help out and you neglect it.
So I think you bring up two important things. Let me talk about them individually. So first, the sins of omission and commission, just in case nobody knows what that is referring to, is this idea that there's some sin that I commit overtly. I know I'm doing it, and that's a sin of commission. I've made the decision to do it. Like, I've thought about it clearly, and this is what I'm going to do. And then there's sins of omission. That's when maybe I've committed a sin that I didn't realize was a sin, but it was, and then later I found out it was. I would need to do something about that too. But those are just two different types of sin. They're both sin, and both need to be dealt with. Then there's the second thing, and I think this is a thing we have to be balanced on, right? So this idea of how often am I sinning? Now, as fallible human beings, we understand that sin is a human struggle, and none of us should ever think that we've risen above sin, right? That's a constant thing. I mean, Paul, of all men, could write in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am," right? And you go read chapter 7, just read his kind of deep longing for wanting to do the right thing, but finding himself doing the wrong thing. It'd be very easy for us, though, to fall into the category of thinking at the same time, well, I'm going to sin. That's just who I am, right? I'm faulty. So we can't, that weakness at times cannot be a license to go out into sin and to think that's just okay. But it's not. And so we need to live as though we're trying to not sin, even though along the way we're faulty human beings. And so there's that balance inside of us where we're driven to do the right thing with the understanding of I'm a weak person. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1? If any one of you are overcome in any trespass, you who are spiritual, go and restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. What? Considering yourself, lest you too be tempted. Right? And so that's the attitude I think as Christians we have to have. And it's not easy. But I think that's what we must try to maintain mentally, spiritually. Yes, ma'am.
Christians, as we mature, we definitely should sin less. Mm-hmm. You know.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you know, as you become aware of things in your Christian growth, you become aware of the things that you shouldn't do, whereas a new baby, you might not have known were things you couldn't do.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't think anybody ever gets to the point to where you don't sin. If you don't have any sin in your life, then Christ wouldn't have had to die. Because if I could be perfect, if
that's right,
you could be perfect, if one person in here could be perfect, you know, then he wouldn't have had to die. Because if one person could have done it, we all could have been able to achieve that. And we can't.
We could do it.
But it's the overt, it's the overt sin that just not trying, like you said, just, oh, well, you know, grace abound, you know, God's grace going to abound because I'm going to let it abound. I'm going to show how much God loves me because I'm going to really put it out there. That's not the kind of sin that even Turner's talking about. He's just talking about utilizing the time that we have, doing as much as we can do for Christ. I mean, we all fall short of that. I think I could speak for everybody in here. You know, we all could do more. Maybe not on any specific given day we might have done all we could do, but there's lots of days that we don't. And so, you know.
Yeah, so, yeah. So, when going back, yes, ma'am.
It's the verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Is that verse relevant to what we're talking about?
Well, we were just reading that today. Interestingly, that you brought that up. We were just talking about that. The boys are memorizing this. You're talking about the part that gives life to the dead.
Things as though that calls the things which be not as though they were. You know, if you're speeding, you're in a hurry trying to get somewhere, you're not paying attention, and you know the speed limit, but you're just not paying attention, whatever, you're running late and you're speeding, you don't have a chance to repent of it, but God knows your heart, kind of thing. If you had a wreck and were killed, is that going to keep you out of heaven because you didn't have a chance? Would that fall under that?
What verse is it?
It's
I think I'm reading the wrong word.
Chapter 17. Verse 17. Chapter 4.
In the presence 17. Of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not. I have to let me think about that. My immediate take is God's creative activities.
What?
My immediate take in that verse is he's talking about God's ability to create. Right, he calls into existence the things that do not exist, and because he's talking about Abraham being the father of many nations, and so what was Abraham's issue? Well, he was old and didn't have kids, right? And yet he was promised to have many nations. That's my immediate thing. But let me I'll go back and think about it again.
If you look at verse 16, though, he's talking about 15 through 16. He's talking about transgressing the law, and anyway, we'll look at it.
Let me go back and read up on it. Verse 15, he's obviously, well, let me go back and read up on that before I want to say something I don't.
There's another issue. Facts are, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, Jesus said, why call me good? There is none good but God. Mm-hmm. And when we start talking about, well, I don't sin that much. What we're really doing is saying that I'm pretty good. And I'm not real sure I want to say that. Because I know I'm not pretty good. And so it really goes back to an attitude of heart, which is what all this is talking about. If your heart is right and you're humble before God, when you dump your toe and you cuss those words, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oops, God forgive me. I knew better. Mm-hmm. Well, that's because of the attitude of your heart. Another man can cuss somebody out and not even think twice about it. Why? Because their heart is not right with God. And so if we have the heart to do what God has required us to do, asked us to do, and we do it out of love, then we don't forsake the assembly. We do act out of love for one another. And we understand only by the grace of God and by faith.
Yeah. No, good discussion. So again, I encourage you to go back, read John. We've got 5 minutes, so don't anybody leave just yet. But I think John really pulls a lot of this out. Hopefully that helps with 1 John 5:16-17. But I do think that's what he's talking about in that text, is this idea of these not specific sin, that's not what he's got in mind, but it is, as Jody is mentioning, it's more about our relationship with sin, and it's about, are we walking, where are we walking? So in sin or with Christ. All right, let's go to the next question. So this may make people feel at times, and that's why I brought up earlier, is being a Christian kind of like a ping pong ball where we're bouncing in and out of God's grace? That's not true. I don't think that's true at all. And so I want to go to 1 John 5, just stay there. Back up, though, to verse 13. And notice what John says, verse 13. He's writing, he writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So immediately, we know who he's talking about. Who is it?
Jesus.
Christians, right? Christians. That you may know that you have eternal life. God does not want you to live your Christian life in this kind of ping pong thing where you're, where you feel like you're bouncing in and out of God's grace. That's not accurate. I mean, I go back to 1 John 1:7. We walk in the light as he's in the light. We have his blood cleansing us of all sin. And so John says, you can know that you're saved. You can know you have eternal life. Well, how do we know that? Where does that come from?
Faith.
Faith in what?
Faith in the salvation of Jesus Christ.
Okay. What's that?
It says what God has done for you.
God's
confirming in me his word and action.
Steve, do you have something? Doesn't that say something? It comes out of this confidence that he's saving us if I'm walking in the light. All right? If I'm not making sin my habitual nature, I can have all the confidence to know that God's grace covers me. I am struggling and trying my best to live up an upright life. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Here's another verse in the same line of thinking. He, in verse 15, what's the context? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every point he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so Jesus is our confidence. Notice as he goes on, verse 16, therefore, because he's our high priest, what can we do? We can have confidence to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy in to help in the time of need. When's your time of need?
Always.
All right, always. I stubbed that toe and I let out those words I shouldn't. Or if I'm upset and I've had a bad day at work and I come home and I'm running them to my wife and my kids. And I go in the room and I'm like, man, what did I just do? I've sinned against them. I need God's grace. And so I say, God, please forgive me. Then I go in and say to my family, please forgive me. I came home with the wrong attitude. I need to change who I am or how I'm approaching this. Right? That's the time we need God's grace. And so it covers those sins. Now, did I fall out of God's grace?
No.
No, I didn't fall out of God's grace. Now, what if I had come home like that every day? I knew it wasn't right, and I just made that my life. Now am I in danger of falling out of God's grace?
I'm not sure you're in His grace if you're doing it every day. It's a constant.
Right? But, I mean, it's a real example, I think, that we can all struggle with is the difference between those who can know with a surety and those who are not are those who are willing to do what's necessary to repent, to change when we fall short. I can know with surety I'm in God's grace. Next week, we'll look at some areas I think are important for us in this idea of, can I safeguard my spiritual life against falling from grace? So, we'll look at that next week. Again, thank you so much. We'll dismiss at this time and rejoin for our devotional in just a minute. Thank you.